any prayer requests that came up today. Let's continue to be in prayer for Chris. He's still under. And be in prayer for each other. All right, yes. Kim, what? What about it? Been sick. I didn't know that. All right. I'm sorry? Some kind of bug. Some kind of flu. I don't know. Is Kim flu? Is it flu? Is it? Yeah, stuff like that. Okay. It's going around, so don't y'all catch it. Just let it slide on by. Harder to keep from beginning it. It's too late. That's what it always says. A great song. All right. All right, we got these to be in prayer. Anything else we need to be in prayer for? Okay, let's go to the throne of grace together in prayer. Let's orient ourselves to our study last night. We studied one of the purposes of John writing his epistle is that you may not sin. And tonight we move and continue really in an unplanned way, but a force that works inside of the believer that will also prevent you from not sinning, prevent you from sinning. All right, let's go to the throne of grace today in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, Father, to open and study the scriptures that you have given to us. Every church that comes under the umbrella of Christianity has a Bible, copy of the scriptures. Preachers, pastors, theologians, to some degree or another, go into this book. And yet, Heavenly Father, there are as many different ways of understanding it, almost as there are individuals in the body of Christ. This has caused some, Father, to back off from any kind of intense study. You don't want to study it too deeply. It has caused others, Heavenly Father, to be very lenient and insecure in even the teaching of it. And yet, Heavenly Father, we know that within these pages lies the truth. And so we pray that your Spirit will eliminate these things for us, Father. Cause us to understand. Bring us together as a body of believers to fulfill our purpose. We pray for those that are not with us tonight, that are part of this assembly, for sickness, for illness, whatever the reasons are that are going on in their soul, in their life, in their body. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So it's one of those days, talked to several different, talked to about three or four different men and pastors in various degrees and ways, missionaries and things, in dealing with how to study the Word, so that you get truth, and I was surprised at some of them that the way to come at truth is methodology, the method that you use. This is where the Methodists get their name, by the way. That if you have follow a method, that you will come to the truth. The preacher ought to one position. One of the men that called was that if preachers would just study one book at a time and go through the book, and then another one called had another way of looking at it. And so it's going to be in method. And they were criticizing the other views of the way preachers preach. You can do it different ways, in case you don't know, you can do it. One method is to just one book at a time. One method is topical. A lot of different methods that preachers use. And it surprised me the length of time to before some of them would begin to see it's not in method. I could study a different chapter throughout the whole Bible every time we met, and we would be enlightened in the truth. It's not in method. Or we could study one book. On the other hand, and I gave them names. I said, I've got some books that where the preacher preached through a book and never even began to come near the truth. So method isn't going to be it. Language isn't going to be it. How well we master the Greek or the Hebrew, or the Ugaritic, some very liberals, and by liberal I mean they don't even come close to the gospel. And yet we would stand in awe, if you please, of their ability to handle some of the grammar of the text. And we would be shocked at the conclusions they would come to. You sit there and you go, wow, look what they're doing with the parsing of the verbs, and look what they're doing with the way they handle the genitives and the datives and the prepositions. And that is very difficult. Handling prepositions is extremely difficult in the Greek. And I'm not talking about in the spiritual realm. Just handling the prepositions in Greek language, classical Greek or biblical Greek, because you can have a lot of different ways that you'll understand it, or the preposition and the way a genitive is used. When I was in seminary, we had a very tough fellow named Dr. Williams, and he long since has left Dallas Seminary and gone other ways, but he was just a brilliant, I don't know if a genius or not, but brilliant in the languages. And one of his, in advanced courses of Greek, one of his exercises, he had what we call yellow sheets. And he would give you a yellow sheet, and he would have different passages, and he would have the word. And it might be like a genitive. And so you had to tell him what kind of genitive. And so let's say there's 26 different ways the genitive can be used. Okay. So you had to come up with a way that the genitive was used. And, you know, there are certain things we can do to eliminate some of them. But the way I might use a genitive and the way this fellow might use a genitive would be entirely different. And no one could say, you're wrong. And it has a great impact in sort of the force of what that passage is saying. In fact, several of us, we used to joke, after a while, got to where we were fairly proficient in doing it. And so, like I said, let's say on a given work we made about 96. Okay, what we figured was this, was that we got 2 points off on each one, so we missed maybe two. So what we decided was that Dr. Williams was right on one of them, and we were right on the other, so really we made 98. But we weren't so much concerned. It's amazing the number of men who were more concerned about their grade. What we decided, we'd meet and talk, and he encouraged it, we weren't cheating, and go over these things. We were more concerned with why he felt it was something maybe different we had. So whenever we would get together and we'd study these together, about four of us, not only did we not go on to the next assignment, we'd go back. And we would talk about why we may have had it this genitive and or dative or whatever, and he had it another way. And we would talk through those things. And not worried about it. What I'm saying here is that I don't care how well you're trained in the languages. I don't care your method. Those aren't guarantees of truth. And until that veil is lifted in understanding Christ and understanding faith, understanding the relationship of God and Satan and God and man, you start theologically, if you please, to understand and start allowing the Spirit to illuminate the Scriptures for you. And in dealing with how do you select a pastor, and boy, they had these, they were dealing with all of this, and I said, I want to know three things. I want to know, How does he say you're saved at salvation 1? How does he say you're saved at salvation 2? And 3, what's the goal of the Christian life? And I'll know virtually everything about that pastor. I'll know his view of the God. I'll know his view of the cross and the cross work of Christ. I'll know a lot about him. And so we had a good time. Now, tonight, last night we spent some time on John's phrase, that you do not sin. I'm writing this in order that you not sin. And tonight what we do, we continue in our study of spiritual love, which Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 12 the more excellent way, the superior way of life, the more excellent way of life. And we've gotten through some points here on this. Just coming off of last night, those of you that were here last night, talking about not sinning. Well, here is a way of not sinning. Spiritual love. If a person is living in faith and the Holy Spirit's pouring in spiritual love, which is the more excellent way here, you will not sin. Because spiritual love will not sin. Spiritual love will not wrong another believer. And at the same time, one of the most wonderful things about spiritual love and why it's the more excellent way, not only will it not sin and not allow you to sin if you're under its influence, but it will also guide you in dealing with those believers who do sin in your peripheria. It will also guide you in dealing with those who fail. So it's a more excellent way in a multitude of understanding. Now, we have moved in our study. We saw why is it the more excellent way. And first of all, we saw that spiritual love is the more excellent way because people, it above anything else, deals with reality. Reality. Now, I want to clear up, I want to make a comment that Jerry and I were talking about, though, briefly as we were driving down the road and discussing. I'll say some things that arguably you could say, no, that's faith. And what you hear from me immediately is, right. But what we're dealing with here is the work of faith. What will faith produce? That's what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, and 1 Corinthians 13. And in teaching along, I'm thinking in one frame of reference of spiritual love, and you could put faith there and be correct. But what I want to do is look at it. Why is this the more excellent way? Because it deals with reality. Spiritual love is the more excellent way because it deals with reality. Could I not say faith is also deals with reality? Of course. Would that be a correct statement? Yes. But what we're looking at now is the work of faith, and the work of faith is spiritual love. Galatians chapter 5. Nothing else matters but what? Faith expressing itself in love. So we're looking at the work of faith being the more excellent way. And it is the more excellent way because it deals with reality. Now, we spend time on this. I'm not going to be repetitious on it. It deals with reality of who you are in Christ. Like nothing else. It deals with reality of who I am, who you are in Christ. When you live by loving as Christ loves, which is your position in Christ, you're living in reality. And when you're not living in spiritual love, you're living out of the reality of who and what you really are. Secondly, it's reality because it deals with the reality that we do sin. Coming off our study in John, I write that you do not sin, but if anyone sins. So it also is reality because it doesn't live in this world. Nobody sins, and if you sin, boy, it's all. No, it deals in the realm of reality. Our position in Christ and what happens when we do sin and fail. Secondly, very important, and one that all of these, by the way, as I go through why spiritual love is more excellent way, all of these are intermingling points. But secondly, it puts you in control. Puts you in control. Arguably, no, it puts the Holy Spirit in control. And yes, that's what I mean. That's what I mean when I say this. That spiritual love puts you in control of your life. You're no longer enslaved to others and what they do or don't do. You're no longer enslaved to the circumstances, whether good or bad. You're no longer enslaved and have to control your environment. People today were obsessed with, well, today, this has been man's problem all the way from the garden. I want to control. It's one of the enticing things to Eve and Adam and man. That's a sign of power. That's a sign of deity. I want to be in control. I want to at least be able to control my wife, control my husband, control my environment. And we become very frustrated. Some people become just really out of kilter when you're not under their control. Bosses, parents, children, husbands, wives, people in the local assembly. Well, spiritual love will put you in control. No matter who you can or can't control. Somebody doesn't want to do what you want to do in your marriage, at work, church, life. If you're functioning in spiritual love, you're in control of your own soul. You don't have to control others for this happiness. So it puts the believer in control. The third reason that spiritual love is the more excellent way that we've studied is because spiritual love draws attention not to me, but to Jesus Christ. Because it's His love. I love one another as Christ loved me. If you do spiritual love, it draws attention to the person of Jesus Christ. Which, people, isn't that one of our objectives in life? It is not I, but I must increase that He increase. It is not I who liveth, but He who liveth in me. So I want people not to see me. I want you to see the person of Jesus Christ. Where will they see the person of Christ? They'll see the person of Christ out of spiritual love, the more excellent way. This is the more excellent way. And somebody else says, no, it's this, or it's this. It's living by righteousness, or by law, or by doing, or by learning. No, Paul says, this is the more excellent way. And you can check it out. He didn't say it's anything else. Spiritual love. Loving is Christ's love. And then, four, and this is where we left off, four, what I did on the point four, I pulled together the epistle of 1 John as the goal of 1 John. And we went through, because that's the momentum of John's entire epistle, of 1 John, and deals with this love. So if we just went through the epistle of 1 John, if you do spiritual love, it is the more excellent way, because in it you will not sin. You reveal that you know Him, and we took up all these passages. You keep His commandments, faith and love. You are abiding in Christ. All of these related to love. You walk in the same manner as Christ walked. It is a more excellent way. It is reality for you because you're a new spiritual creature. And without spiritual love, your life's a lie. And He makes that very clear. Your life is a lie. People, if you and I do not love as Christ loved, we're a lie while we're not loving as He loved. Because we're pretending. We're pretending that we were saved by our doing. We're pretending and lying in that our love is what God wants. So your life becomes a lie. In the old days, where they put on the mask, the actors they didn't have makeup and all like they do today, they just put on a mask. And every time you are not in spiritual love, you're holding up a mask, and that mask has your flesh face on it. And when you take the mask off, it has the face of Christ. So that when you and I are not living in spiritual love, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, good, bad, or indifferent, you're a hypocrite. Because you're trying to sell yourself off as this is the way Christ would do it. So when we're not loving as Christ loved, our life becomes a lie. Spiritual love is a more excellent way, for there will be no fear in your life. 1 John 4:18. Where there is love, there is no fear. People live in fear. And some fear is very real as far as the cosmos is concerned. But if you're living in spiritual love, there is no fear. And we fear things at different periods in our life, different circumstances in life. When you're in spiritual love, the love of God the Father is in you. It is a more excellent way, and this is beautiful because it is the way of having your prayers answered. 1 John 3:22-24. Now that brings us to the fifth reason spiritual love is the more excellent way. It is the more excellent way because it is spiritual love that, now watch this. This is where we start now. It is the more excellent way because spiritual love makes you useful. It makes you useful in the plan of God. And not only that, spiritual love gives utility to everything that you do in the spiritual life. Now, we'll see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 4. It is spiritual love that makes you useful. In that chapter, those first four verses, he's going to say, look, you use your spiritual gift. You speak in with the tongues of angels, speaking in tongues. Spiritual gift, a spectacular spiritual gift. You know all of the mystery doctrine. Live everything until you become poor. And you get to the point of giving your life. The point of those passages are this, people. Okay, what you do? In 13, look at chapter 13, see where we're going. Hopefully we'll get there next week. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And just see where we're going. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or an echoing sound. That's what we have with the correct translation. Verse 2. So I say nothing. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have the faith so as to remove mountains, which means remove insurmountable objects, but do not have love, I am nothing. I say nothing, I am nothing. And in verse 3, and if I have all possessions, give all my possessions to feed the poor, to the point where I become poor is the idea there, and I deliver my body to be burned, sacrifice even my body, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. By the way, that tells you about Christ's death. People, it isn't just a matter of sacrificing your life. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of doing it in love. Anybody see the Poseidon Adventure? Remember how the preacher died at the very end? He grabbed hold of that wheel and turned it, but he was angry. Now, he died, and three or four or five people, whatever it was, there's nothing meritorious in that. Nothing whatsoever. Just because somebody gives their life doesn't mean anything in itself. You can do that and it means nothing. What is going to make the difference? What is going to make the difference is this. Spiritual love. Spiritual love gives a usefulness that does it. It isn't the knowing of Scripture that does it. All of these things alchemized by spiritual love. It is spiritual love that alchemizes all of these things and makes them useful, worthy, functional in the glorification of God in our lives. Just to be an alchemist in history, very important to the history of science, physics, especially. And what they were doing, they would take a common element. They would take a common element. And let's say this common element is a rock. And what they want to do is they want to alchemize or transform this rock into gold. And they tried, the stories of it are unbelievable. I hope that David Smith will travel with me again. I'll bring him another interesting book. But one time this last year, David and I were, or earlier this year, David and I were flying together. And he said, you got anything good to read? So I said, oh, man, I got a great book. Just read the first chapter, and it dealt with alchemists. And he read a couple of pages, and went, great. I think I'll read the magazine here in the deal. And he pulled out a Wall Street Journal or something. Can't believe that was more interesting than my book on alchemy. But people, the stories are fascinating. And when you realize that they're honest, huh? This one man had put together 1,000 eggs. Because if you got to think. You can't think in the 21st century thinking. There's something, and we know this, there's something mystical about an egg because out of egg comes life. And so this alchemist who spent his entire life trying to find what they call the philosopher's rock, or the philosopher's stone, and the philosopher's stone is that process that would change this rock into gold. And it didn't work. Okay, I didn't use enough egg. Or maybe I should have just used the egg white. Or I should have just used the yolk. I should have used the shell. Oh, I'm used to a long month with different things. I don't know where he got all the eggs. It's the only thing the book didn't tell us. But then they would try fires, and they would try, we need some the hair of some horses, and we need this, and we need that. And they worked, and they worked. Let me tell you who's a modern alchemist guy. Because we still got him. The modern alchemist of today is religion. Religion is the modern alchemist. Why? Because they're trying to take the works of man and turn it into divine good, something acceptable to God. And it won't work. And they're always trying to come up with it. Well, what you need is to work harder, learn more, do more, be more righteous, do more of this, do more of that. Trying to come up with this philosopher's stone, the right ingredients that'll take these common elements of prayer and giving and knowledge and using the spiritual gift and all of these common elements and turn them into gold, God's gold. And they're working so hard, and they have continued to work, and they are continuing to work hard to this very day. You've got to do this, and you've got to do that. And people, the philosopher's stone is so simple. Philosopher's stone, using that term for the spiritual, is so simple. It's spiritual love. If you'll just process all these common elements in your life and process them through spiritual love, it is spiritual love that will transform you and everything that you and I do into gold, something that will be a fragrance to God. Gold at the reward at the bema seat of Christ. You don't have to hunt. You don't have to say, am I doing enough? Have I added enough knowledge? Well, maybe I need a little more knowledge in this. Have I added enough work? Have I added enough morality? Have I added enough emotion? Have I added enough attendance? Have I added enough of this? Have I added enough suffering? Have I added... And they keep working. And, well, okay, maybe I need more of this. What you need is more of this. It isn't really working for me. Well, then what you need is more of this. Whatever it may be. You need to fast more. You need to suffer more. You need to learn more. You need to crawl more. We just keep looking. I'm going to hunt until I get this right formula so that my life is useful before God. And we measure in so many different ways. I'm useful before God in reference to money, in reference for pastor, in reference to numbers. Am I useful to God with a handful when I used to have two handfuls? Am I useful to God when I pass a church that seats 5,000? I mean, we could meet in the men's restroom, I'm told. Am I useful to God? So my usefulness to God is in numbers? Let's get enough number, and that'll be the philosopher's stone. It's in numbers. I got it. I figured it out. And I got to get more people. I figured it out. I got to get more money. I figured it out. I got to get more knowledge. I figured it out. I got to be with more people. I figured it out. I got to feel better. I figured it out. And we just keep hunting. And we leave here, and we leave there, and we go here, and we do this, and we do that, and we're working. People, don't laugh. Don't laugh at the alchemists of old. Because they're alive today in the spiritual realm. And at least the alchemists of old hadn't learned enough about physics. Whereas today, it's simple. It's simple. The secret of gold is spiritual love. Doing everything that you do in your husband-wife relationship, single-life relationship, church, social, work, what you say, what you think, what you do, you alchemize it through spiritual life. People, this is the more excellent way. This is the more excellent way. Because it makes you useful. It adds utility to everything you do. And by that I mean make it useful in the plan of God. That's why this is so phenomenal. That's why this is the more excellent way. Nothing else will do that. It is spiritual love that we'll see in 1 Corinthians 13. That is going to take everything that you and I do, God's going to say, that's acceptable. That's rewardable. That's gold when you run the race and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there are going to be people shouting, yeah, but. Look how many people I gave the gospel to. Look how many times I said, Lord, Lord. And you say, you didn't even know me. You didn't even know me. And look how much knowledge I had. Look at the 100 times I had an ecstatic experience. Look at the amount of money I gave. I made that church. I built the building. I built the steeple. I built the bell in that church. Look what I did here. Look what I did there. Look how much I had here. Whatever your little category, whatever it is, your little, that you've come together for your little philosopher's stone, and Christ is going to say, no, that wasn't it. I wanted you to love as I loved. How much do you need to understand about that? It reads with the common sense, people. Christmas coming here. Christmas associated with giving, as it should be. Celebration of God giving His Son to us. I think it's wonderful. But you give something and people know. A parent can give a child something and a child knows. No love here. Man can give, husband can give a wife, wife, husband, friends. And no, there's no love here. And sometimes we want to say, would you just take this back? We don't because we're polite. But that's really our soul's attitude. Just take this back. Because it isn't given. You want to control, you want to make up, you want to do this, you want to do that, whatever it may be, you want to impress, but just take it back. And then on the other hand, somebody can just give something that has no real material value, just give it out of love. And you know it. And I'm not talking just about the child who draws a funny little picture the parents put on the refrigerator. I think that's one of the greatest pictures of love, is a parent who put this thing on the refrigerator door. But I'm not even an adult yet. This is what I had to give you. And you know where it's coming from. That's what we're talking about with spiritual love. It makes all the difference in the world, in our spiritual life. So it is spiritual love is the more excellent way because it gives utility and it makes you useful of everything that you do in life. If we're going to see spiritual love, you can witness to others. You can give to others, but if love is absent, people, it means nothing. And we can understand that as we go into this period or this season of giving. If there's no spiritual love, I don't care what you do. If there's no spiritual love, it means absolutely nothing. What will it do? At best, that in parentheses, at worst, it'll draw attention to you. But we don't want spiritual love to draw attention to us. That point, that was our previous point up here. Spiritual love draws attention to Christ. That's why it's the more excellent way. So spiritual love is the more excellent way because it makes you useful and gives utility to whatever you do in the spiritual life. Point six. Something again that we're going to see later in our study. Contrary to what most people think, spiritual love makes the believer strong. It makes the believer strong. Here he's in control. His spiritual life will make the believer strong, not weak. Many people think that love will make a person weak. No, spiritual love will not make you weak. Spiritual love will make you strong. And the best way that I have to show you this is in the comparison of what most people think is the great issue between a relationship of a man and a woman or almost any relationship between human beings. And this is the word trust. This is what most people think should be the basis of a marriage. And I have got to be able to trust this person. And if I can't trust them, I can't go into a relationship. I can't remain married. That weakens you. I ask people to say that to me. I give them one question. Show me in this book where human relationships are to be built on trust of each other. Can't find any? I'll even take an implication. Just show me a verse where it even implies a husband-wife relationship, man-woman relationship built on trust. I'll buy that. I'll take an inference because I think inferences can be drawn from a lot of passages that are bona fide. Can do that? Now, I can show you many where we're to have a relationship based on love. And people, what God has given us is the most, if we just think through, I want you to think through with me. This is unbelievable. In God building and giving to us love and pouring love through us. And having love is the basis of human relationships. If I build a relationship on trust, I have turned over to the other person my strength and my stability and the stability of the relationship. Because I'm depending on you to keep your promise. I'm depending on you to be trustworthy. And if you're not, what happens to me? I fall apart. I need a psychiatrist. I need therapy. I need mercy. I need pity. I want everybody to feel sorry for me. Oh, woe is me. I can't trust you anymore. I can't trust you. I need help. Yeah, you need help, all right. But not because of what the other person did, but because your whole relationship was based on a house of cards. And the first wind that comes by is going to blow it down. You've turned over to a person. It'll take a husband and wife, because that's where the picture becomes very clear. Turn over a husband-wife relationship. You have turned over to this person, a person that has an old sin nature. You have turned over to them your strength, your stability. Because if they let you down, you've had it. That person leaves. I'm very upset. I said, the promise keepers is evil. And I believe it is, people. I know I am, in a very small majority. But I believe it's evil. Because it has encouraged multitude of people to build a relationship on something not founded in Scripture. And every time somebody fails, their spouse, you get all those promises. You went to promise keepers and you want them and you did this and all that and you can't keep them. And the whole thing blows up. Not in Scripture. Not in Scripture. Because trusting, building a relationship on trust makes you weak because you've turned it over to another person. But dear people, look what God has given you in the more excellent way. What could be more excellent in a human relationship than trust? Love. Spiritual love. Why? Look what God has given to us. And for those of you that how long it takes us to go through one, just walk with me a few moments here. Look at chapter 13, verse 4. Just walk with me just a little bit in this. And think about how love strengthens. Look at the very first one. Love is long suffering, macrothymia. People, I want to ask you a question. The very nature and understanding, and the fundamental essence of trust, is trust long suffering? No. It's not by its definition. I'm dealing with what a word means. And if I build it on trust, trust is not long suffering. You break trust and it's over. Or what sometimes people will say, okay, you're allowed one. Show me the Bible where you're allowed to sin once. That's okay, one time. No. People, you're either allowed to sin none, or you're allowed to sin 70 times 7. And it's going to take love to handle 70 times 7. That must be strong. Because no matter what the other person does, it doesn't weaken you. You don't fall apart. The relationship doesn't fall apart because love is long-suffering. Trust is not long-suffering. This makes you strong. This will make you very strong in your life. Thank God that He gave us this new commandment and gave us a more excellent way that gives us strength. Spiritual love gives us strength. Let's move on. Love is, by the way, one of the things that happens when somebody lets our trust down, we take it very personally. You hurt me. And you don't do that to me. Nobody does that to me. Nobody treats me that way. See, macrothumia, those of you that were in a study several years ago, 92, 91, macrothumia, long-suffering here, is not a virtue in classical Greek. This is a virtue only in the love of Christ. Because to the classical Greek mind, you don't treat me that way. And a strong person doesn't have to put up with it. Hosea, you're not a strong person. If you were really a strong person and a real man, first time she went out and had an affair, she's out of there. And definitely the first time you had to go buy her from a pimp, which Hosea had to do. That is not strong. That is a weak person, and to your friends, you're going to look like a fool. Only in Christ's love. Only in Christ's love. And the world cannot, and by world I'm including believers, cannot understand the strength of spiritual love. Let's pick another one. Love is kind. People, when's trust kind? Trust is kind as long as you hold up to your end of the deal. And the more you hold up to your end of the deal, the kinder trust is. Fail one time. Stop becoming trustworthy. See if the meals are hot when you get home. They're going to be hot, all right, thrown at you. See if this happens. See if that happens as you break down trust. What does love do? That's kind. People, I just want you to understand as we flow through this in a flowing flow here, spiritual love makes you strong. It's the more excellent way. People have always said, how can I be strong in today's world when people are this and people are that? Spiritual love. It gives you an inner source, an inner flowing of strength as the Holy Spirit pours, and that's the word used, Greek word, pours that love in, you have a flow of strength. That people do this, they break down trust, or they do this, and it's just strong suffering. And you're going to look like a fool to the world. Or you're going to look like somebody who just doesn't care. But Jesus don't care. Yes, I do. And if I went over to the flesh, you would not like it. You would not like it. Okay? Kind. And is not jealous. I'm going to show you when we come to that how trusting, it becomes very jealous. To build a relationship on trust. Love, here's a good one. Being strong. Love does not brag. You ever heard somebody brag on how they keep their word and you didn't? I kept my end of it. I kept my vows. I did what I'm supposed to do. I did my end of the contract work. I've never done that to you. And just brag and spiritual love will never do that. How can you not do that? How can a person not go out there, well, I really was honest in this deal at work or in a marriage or in a relationship or church or wherever. How can I not brag? Very simple. Spiritual love. It does not brag. You hear yourself bragging, the words come to here, you know you're not in spiritual love. Because spiritual love won't. Trust brags. I got a man, I got a woman, I got a wife. He saw the promises. Well, we went to Promise Keepers, and I'm using that only in a sense because the whole thing is based on keeping your word, trust. And it's so wrong. It sets up total disaster. Spiritual love sets up total strength. And this sounds so, when I see people, some of you may be doing it right now, just no, it's got to be trust. No, it's got to be love. Trust is not strengthening. Spiritual love is strengthening. Okay, let's communion. And it's not arrogant. Oh, people who keep their trust into their trusting, they're so arrogant about it, so self-righteous about it. Being trustworthy breeds that. Oh, look at the next one. Does not act unbecomingly. You can always tell when a relationship is based on trust, because when that's broken down, people do not act. Or people act unbecomingly. They do not act in spiritual love. You can tell. Things start flying, moving generally in your direction. Whether it's lawsuits, words, knives, bullets, whatever it may be, furniture, whatever, starts flying. Spiritual love acts, does not act unbecoming. That's sleep. Sit there in the most unbelievable circumstances where they are spitting at you, making accusations towards you that are hardly even come near the truth, and are beating you in the face, all of this stuff, and you do not act unbecomingly. That's that Savior. That's the love that can flow through us. That makes you strong in Satan's world. It's just love. That's the more excellent way. Gives you strength. Gives you strength when things are wrong. Gives you strength when the truth is that you have sinned, dealing from First John. It gives you strength when it's wrong and you haven't done wrong, i.e. our Savior. It also gives you strength when it is true. And the truth is sin. Gives you strength. So that you do not act unbecoming. Let's move on. Does not seek its own. Oh, people, that's the whole basis of trust. You understand that? The whole basis of trust is reward. I want to be rewarded for being trustworthy. Is that clear? Because if it isn't, I'll take time. It's the whole basis of this word right here is the reward for being trustworthy that we can do. Because when you're not, or when they're not, all of this breaks down. But what is spiritual love? Spiritual love never seeks its own. Spiritual love never seeks its own. Is not, here's one that'll jump right out. I don't even think I have to explain it. Is not provoked. What happens when you build a relationship on trust and trust is broken? Provoked. Immediately. Not spiritual love. This makes us strong, people. It's the more excellent way, because if we will walk in the Spirit by faith, and he pours in this love. He's pouring in something that will not be provoked. Trust is provoked. You broke my trust. See, love doesn't have to say, spiritual love, doesn't have to say, you broke my love. Wait a minute. How can I break your love? How can I break the love that flows through you? I can't. I can't break that love. That's why you and I can love our enemies. That's why you and I can love even when somebody is untrustworthy. When somebody doesn't treat us in spiritual love. Let's use that too. In whatever way they do. You can't disrupt this spiritual love. The spiritual love is not provoked. Trust is provoked when it's violated. Spiritual love is not provoked even when it's violated. You broke my love. No, then you didn't love. Not a spiritual love. It's not provoked. Now, I want to add a little comment in parentheses, because this sounds pretty heavy. Either we believe all of these things are true, or the love that God the Holy Spirit pours into us when we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, or no, that isn't what this means. Oh, yes, it is. That's why you have some of these words, provoked and all. All right? Here's another one jumps right at you, and you ought to be able to see it without anything from me. Does not take into account a wrong. What's the first thing trust will take into account? The wrong. The breakdown of it. People, this will make you strong. This will make you unbelievably strong. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. I will talk a little bit about that later, but rejoices with the truth. The point out here is, look, we're not talking about something that's blind. Spiritual love knows. Spiritual love knows when something is done wrong to a person. Don't think that this turns you into some kind of a weak, little weak thing. You're not even, well, you don't even know what they're doing. Oh, yes, I do know. Oh, yes, I do. You're just blind. No, I'm not blind. I know. All right, verse 7. And this one, in this aspect of it, bears all things. Bears all things. And this is something trust cannot do. Trust cannot bear. Trust cannot bear what? Trust cannot bear the breakdown of trust. Only love can bear all things. Only love. Only spiritual love can do this. The love that is given to us by the Holy Spirit actually can bear all things. And I hope you're sitting there, man, that is just so unconceivable. It's so difficult to comprehend. That's the power of this love. That's why it put Christ on the cross for me. If you've ever thought about it, it's so incomprehensible that Christ would die for me. This love should be incomprehensible. Why does Scripture say it's beyond what? Beyond all understanding. I don't understand something that can just bear everything. Bear all the wrong. You're just saying then that this person ought to just bear being kicked here and done this and done that, on and on and on. This will let them do it. In the plan of God. Look at your Savior. Look what happened to him. This is strength. This is the more excellent way because of these things. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, either we believe it or not. Okay, let's go to number 7. The 7th reason why spiritual love is the more excellent way. Spiritual love is the more excellent way, for its spiritual love guides. It guides a believer. Okay, I thought the Holy Spirit guides. So the Spirit does guide. And often what the Holy Spirit will guide through is spiritual love. See, no matter how much you know about Scripture, because of the mystery truth, the way it's written in just a few pages compared to the Old Testament like that, you're going to have a lot of circumstances in your life. I wonder what God wants me to do. I wonder how God wants me to handle this. If a believer is guided by spiritual love, you'll never, ever go wrong. It never fails. It will never fail. It will guide you in the questions, in the decisions we have to make. Spiritual love guides in proper acts. Spiritual love guides in thought toward God, toward others, and toward self. It's one force that will correctly direct all your thoughts, all your actions in life. Is this love? Is this what spiritual love would do? You know, I wonder what spiritual love would do here. If I look at what spiritual love did for me, my Savior died for me. I wonder if my shooting this person is really spiritual love. I wonder if my doing this or that is spiritual love. So it will guide. Should I leave this person, that spiritual love guides through the power of the Spirit. Because sometimes it will. I've used the illustration. Two people can be, and if we could do this, and we can in a classroom, that's one thing I learned in economic class, is you can just set up your own environment and nothing, no bugs can get into it. If we could set up the situation where two believers are in exactly the same circumstance in a marriage, say, and one person decides to leave the marriage and the other person decides to stay. Who's right, who's wrong? They're both right. They can both be right, is my point. The Holy Spirit and the application of spiritual love guides them both to do what they did. And yet they're both walking two different directions. One stays, one goes. See, this is, if we allow the spiritual love to flow through, and how would it function? So loving others as Christ loved you is a result of your loving God, and having that love flow through us. It means that you do not take things personally. which always gets us off the wrong track. It means that it will guide in so many circumstances. We don't have time, but let's just look at a few verses. Look at Proverbs 10:12. Let's take a look at that one. Look over Proverbs 10:12 with me a moment. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hate stirs up strife. Love covers all transgressions. What do I do in various circumstances? This is a guide in it. If you want to, you can write down, and we'll close because my time has run out for this evening. But if you'll look at Romans 13:10, if you look at Ephesians 4:25, look at 1 Peter 2:17, Philippians 2:3. All of these deal with this point. I'll give those to you again. Romans 13:10, Ephesians 4:25, 1 Peter 2:17, Philippians 2:3, and Proverbs 10:12 that we just studied. I have a few more things that I want to say about it being the more excellent way, and then we will move into the great chapter and move up to love does not act unbecomingly. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that you're omnipotent. We know that you're omniscient. And when we sit back and allow your spirit to fully reveal to us what you've given to us, as in giving to us spiritual love as that force of our life, as the more excellent way that we should pursue, we see your wisdom and your love, that you have given to us something that has strength flowing through us, a powerful force flowing through us that seems and does, in reality, able to withstand everything on planet Earth, even the crucifixion of our Savior. A force that is so powerful that it can take all ill treatment. It can take all these things and work them out to your honor and your glory if we will but walk in this life and pursue it. In the flesh, Father, and the human thinking, it's so difficult sometimes, but this person doesn't deserve to be treated in love. This person doesn't deserve this or that. That's not what love asks. Love doesn't ask that. And as we begin to grasp it and understand it, Father, we begin to really see the weights that are taken off of us. All these weights that we carry in dealing with each other, all the weights of controlling and waiting for each other and allowing other people to so interrupt our relationship with you and your Son and your Spirit, and controlling what they do or don't do. All these weights begin to be taken off, and we begin to stand up in the glory of Christ. What a phenomenal God you are in giving us this force through your Spirit. And it is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to indeed allow this love to flow through us, and that by walking in faith. It just boggles the mind. All I have to do is walk in faith in your Spirit, and we look so good because of what happens when love flows through. And we smile inside knowing that it is not us, but it is Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.